This morning we're going to look at Colossians 3, one verse. We're going to look at some other verses, but we're going to look at one verse in Colossians. It'll kind of be our center, Colossians 3:19. I'm talking to husbands this morning. Ladies, it's all right if you're here. You can listen. You don't have to put your earbuds in. You can listen, but we're talking primarily, actually the Lord's talking primarily to husbands this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. When I was in high school, I played basketball, and our junior year, we got a new coach, and his name was Coach Dan, and Coach Dan was a firefighter, not for the city, you know, not for the town. He was a firefighter with the Forest Service in Northern California. There's a lot of wildfires in Northern California, and so a lot of times he was out for days at a time, out in the woods, you know, fighting fires, camping out, or not camping out, maybe working long, long hours fighting the fires. And even on it, when he wasn't fighting fires, things were his job was pretty physical. He was probably in his mid-30s, which to me, in my mid-teens, seemed really old. He was older, right? He's an older guy. But Coach Dan, he would get done with his job, and he'd come and he'd run our practices, and he'd run us hard, and we'd work hard for an hour and a half. And at the end of practices, he would have us run what we called out West lines. We'd have to run lines, 10 or 12 sets of lines. Now, what a line was, you'd start over here, and you'd run to the free throw line, if you know where that's at. It's about quarter way down the court. You'd touch the line, you'd go back, you'd touch the baseline against the wall again. Then you'd run half court, touch the line, you'd go back, touch the line. Then you'd go three quarters court, the other free throw line, touch the line, go back, bend over, touch the line. Then you'd run all the way down, touch the line on the other side, and then run all the way back and touch the line. And that was one set. So you'd run 10 or 12 sets after, an hour and a half of practice. So that was tough for a teenager, but Coach Dan would run them with us, every one of them. And his rule was that if you didn't beat him, if you didn't finish 10 to 12 sets of lines before he did, then you had to run two more. And most of us did not beat him. There's only two or three guys that would consistently just beat him. And there was something about Coach Dan that we just had respect for him, because he was a coach that didn't just say, do what I say, but he was a coach that would say, do what I do. Do you know, husbands, that's what the Lord does with us? See, Jesus doesn't just say, love your wives. He doesn't just tell us what to do. Jesus says to us, do what I did. Do what I do. Don't just do what I say, do what I do. Look at me and love your wife. So let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3:19. Again, we're going to start here. We're going to look at a couple other verses. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Now, let's look at Ephesians 5:2. We're going to read all of these. They're on your program. We're going to put them on the wall. Ephesians 5 is written by the same author. Paul wrote this to a different group of Christians in a different part of the world, and he expands a little bit on what he says in Colossians. So we're going to read it. 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. 1 Peter
chapter 3, verse 7. Different author, Peter wrote this, not Paul, but he helps us to understand, husbands, how to love our wives. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a lot there, a lot in those verses, and we're going to walk through them, but the main idea here, it's hard to kind of get away from it. God is telling us, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Value your wives. Care for your wives. Nurture your wives. How? How do we do that? It's one thing to say, love your wives. It's another thing to kind of know how to do that. And there's five things we're going to look at this morning from these verses. Here's the first one. Husbands, love your wives. Now, you probably only have one. I probably didn't word that well. Husband, love your wife. Okay, but we're talking to all of you husbands, okay? So collectively, husbands, love your collective wives. That's another sermon for another time. Husbands, love your wives intentionally. Husbands, love your wives intentionally. Now, many times, love in our world is defined as primarily emotional, as primarily a feeling. But see, the Bible teaches us that love is not primarily emotional. Love is primarily intentional. Love is not a feeling only. Love is to be an action. And so love needs to be intentional. That means that we need to love our wives even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't want to, even when we don't think they deserve it. We need to love our wives intentionally because you see, it's a command. Do you see that in Colossians 3:19, also in Ephesians 5, same words, husbands, love your wives. You hear that? That's a command. That's not, husbands, I hope you love your wives. I hope you're in love. I hope you feel love towards your wife. No, it's a command. Husbands, love your wives. God tells us we have to be intentional in loving our wives. Now, we're not always going to feel like it. Did you know that when we look at Jesus and we see how he loves us, do you know that Jesus didn't always feel like loving us? The night before, see the greatest picture of God, of Jesus' love for us is the cross. That greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said that, and then he did that. He laid down his life for us. But do you know the night before he did that, he didn't feel like doing that? Do you know that? In the garden, you may have read the story, in the garden of Gethsemane, he brought his followers in there, and he prayed, and he was pleading with God. If you're familiar with what he said, Lord, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. Lord, please don't have me go to the cross. Is there another way? He told his disciples that he was sorrowful to the point of death. Instead of sweating perspiration, he sweat blood. Jesus wasn't feeling it. He wasn't looking forward to going to the cross. It wasn't an emotional thing that Jesus did because he felt like it. It was an intentional thing that Jesus did because he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, guys, Jesus didn't feel like it. And if you don't know this yet, husbands, and if you're not married yet, let me just give you a little bit of a heads up. You're not always going to feel like loving your wife. You're not. You're not always going to feel like that. Some of it's going to be your issues. Some of it you're going to be convinced are her issues. But you're not going to feel always like loving your wife. But here's the thing. Love is intentional. And love doesn't love because the person we think deserves it. Love loves because God told us to do it. Young men, or maybe not so young men who aren't married yet but would like to be married, listen, you need to practice ahead of time. You need to prepare for loving your wife by following the Lord and obeying him. Because when you get into marriage, when push comes to shove, you need to love your wife, not even because of her, but because of God. And if you get in the habit of following the Lord and obeying the Lord, when it gets hard to love your wife, you'll have the habit built of following the Lord and loving your wife intentionally. Young ladies or ladies who aren't married, who desire to be married, listen, as you look for guys, you need to find a guy who follows the Lord. Because if you don't, there will be a time, probably, where the guy doesn't feel like loving you. And he will say something maybe like, I don't love you anymore. Now, what he means is, I don't feel love for you. But the Bible says that that's not the primary point. When a guy says, I don't love you anymore, when we put it up against the grid of the Bible, what he's saying is, I'm choosing not to love you anymore. See, young ladies, you need to find a guy who follows the Lord, because then he's going to love you, not perfectly. Listen, there's no perfect guy, but there's going to be a track record of him loving because the Lord has told him to do it. See, love is intentional. It's not primarily emotional. Now, there's emotion that goes with it. There is. But emotion doesn't drive the train, shouldn't drive the train. Our looking to the Lord, obeying the Lord, and loving our wife because he's commanded us to love our wives, that drives the train. And emotions come, emotions go sometimes, but we need to be intentional and love our wives. Here's the second thing. Love, husbands, love your wives sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Do you see that in Ephesians 5? Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you hear that? Love your wife like Jesus loves you. How did Jesus love you? He gave himself up for you. Which is an incredible thing, because we've already looked at in Colossians who Jesus is. Jesus is first. Jesus created everything. Jesus is an authority over everything. There's no one higher than Jesus. If anyone should have stepped on the earth and said, okay, everybody serve me. Everybody bring me food. Everybody wash my feet. It should have been Jesus. But you know what Jesus said? He said, I did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. And so he fed the masses. He washed his disciples' feet. He took on the form of a servant. He gave himself and then went to the cross and gave himself for us. Now, that's not the way it usually works with people in authority. In our world, the CEOs or the superintendents of schools or leaders of other organizations, typically, there's a sign next to the best parking spot, right, that says, reserved for the leader, reserved for the one in authority. They have the biggest, best offices, they get the best salaries, and they get the perks. And in many ways, that should be, they have the greatest responsibility. But here's what happens so many times in our world, and you've seen it on the news, and you've probably experienced it in your workplace, that many times authority kind of turns in on itself and begins to gather privilege to serve self. And it's tempting, guys, to do that in our marriages. We learned last week, and you probably knew it ahead of time, many of you, that we've been given a role of leadership in our homes. But listen, that's not a role to use for yourself. That's not a role to claim privilege and perks for yourself and steer your family's life to please yourself. Your role and your responsibility is to be used to give yourself for your wife, to give yourself for your family, to leverage your authority for the good of your wife. That's what Jesus did. Love your wife sacrificially. And you might say, Kevin, I'd take a bullet from my wife. I would lay down my life for my wife. And many times we feel like that kind of in the big things, like dying, literally. But sometimes in the small things, we're not so good, right? Like what restaurant you go to. Like you don't like the color she picked out for the living room. Like, what are we going to do today? See, it's easier to say I would die for her and take a bullet than it is many times to say I'm going to die for her and sacrifice today to serve my wife. See, husbands, God didn't put you in your marriage for you to be served. He put you in your marriage to serve. Sacrificially, like Jesus did. See, he's not just saying do what I say. He's saying look at me. Do what I did. Here's the third thing. Love your wives purposefully. It's a mouthful. Love your wives purposefully. Love your wives on purpose. Love your wives with a purpose. That's what Jesus did. He loved us with a purpose. What was it? Well, look at Ephesians 5. Jesus said, or Paul said about Jesus, he gave himself that he might sanctify her. Why did he give himself? So that he could sanctify the church. He could sanctify, set apart, make pure his people. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of us, Christians. See, Jesus gave himself so that we could be forgiven. He gave himself, did you hear that, to bring us to him. And that wasn't going to happen with all of our dirt and all of our guilt and all of our sins. So he gave himself so that we could be cleaned and as we could be brought to him. He gave himself so that we could become like him. Now, husbands, you can't save your wife. You can't do that exactly. See, Jesus did it. You can't do it. You can't make your wife's guilt go away before God. Jesus is the only one that can do that. But here's what you can do. You can love your wife in a way that points her to Jesus. You can love your wife in a way that helps her come to Jesus. You can love your wife in a way that helps her grow to be more like Jesus. There's a lot of ways to do that, but let me just give you three or four just specific practical suggestions. One is to pray for your wife. It's not in your program. If you want to jot it down, you can. You don't have to. Number one, pray for your wife. Guys, generally, we're fixers, right? Like, if something's wrong, we want to fix it. That doesn't work very well with your wife, if you don't know that yet. Don't do that. If you see something in your wife's life where the Lord needs to grow her, listen, don't jump in and try to fix her. Pray for her. The Lord sees that. If you see it, the Lord sees it. And a lot of times the things you think you see, you're not right. And when you pray for her, God will help you see that. But listen, pray for her. It doesn't mean we never go to our wives and try to help them and talk to them about things, but don't do it until you pray for her first. Put a reminder on your phone that pops up every day. Pray for your wife. And pray for her specifically, that she would trust the Lord, that she would love the Lord. Pray for your wife. Pray with your wife. That's number two. Pray with your wife. You know, when kind of chaos happens in your home or in your circumstances or in your finances, or the boiler goes down and you just got word it's going to be $5,000 to fix and you don't have $5,000, you don't have $1,000, and it's panic time, you know, pull your wife close, put your arm around her and say, honey, we need to ask the Lord for help. You lead out in that. Pray with your wife, because what that's going to do is it's going to help her to remember that she needs to go to the Lord when trouble comes. Not try to fix it on her own when trouble comes. but to go to the Lord when trouble comes. I love the psalm that says, call to me when trouble comes. I will rescue you and you will honor me. That's what the Lord says. Help your wife do that. Help your wife call to the Lord when trouble comes in her life, in your guys' life, in circumstances, and when she's struggling. Help her to go to the Lord for help. She'll honor him as she sees him work in answer to the prayers that you've prayed with her. That's number two. Number three, lead her to the word and fellowship. Lead her to the word and fellowship. Now, there's a lot of ways to do that. But listen, and Paul references that by the washing of water through the word. That's how we become more like Christ. After we're saved, after Jesus forgives us, we begin to read and we begin to hear things like this, and that transforms us. It changes us. Well, help your wife, lead your wife to the word. Lead your wife to come here. Listen, when you've had a tough Saturday night and you're both exhausted, you be the one. Don't wait for your wife to say it. You be the one that says, honey, I know we're tired. We can take a nap this afternoon. Let's go and be with our Christian brothers and sisters. Let's go to church. Let's get involved in a group. Let's have people over to our church. Listen, maybe your wife runs your calendar. You guys take initiative to invite people to your home so that your wife, you take initiative, and many of you have, to send your wife off to a retreat so that she can have fellowship and grow. Listen, lead in that way. Here's number four. Lead in decisions. Lead out in decisions. Now, this could be a whole, like, month of messages here. Listen, guys, you're responsible for the decisions your family makes. That doesn't mean they all have to be your idea. That doesn't mean they all have to be your idea. Some of our best decisions we've made weren't my idea. They were my wife's idea. But you know what? I'm responsible for those. So we need to include our wives in decisions, big ones, small ones. But we need to make sure that as we lead out in those decisions, that we're leading our family, we're leading our wife to make decisions that follow the Lord. We need to lead out in that as we make decisions. Is that what the Lord would have us do? And sometimes we may not see it. Sometimes our wives may not see it. Our wife may not see it. But we need to gently and with prayer help in decisions for us to look to the Lord for guidance, so that we're making decisions that please him. Love your wife purposefully. Here's number four. Love your wife instinctively. Instinctively. Yeah, you can look at, I had to, my spell check popped up on this, and took me two or three shots at that, so you can look at the wall to figure out how to spell that. Instinctively. And here's what that means. Guys, I don't know about you, but I wasn't born with instincts to love my wife as Christ loved the church. We were born sinners. So we need the Lord's help to kind of retrain those instincts. But I want to share with you, there are some instincts you already have, even as a sinner, that come in very handy with loving your wife. Look at the way Paul says it in Ephesians 5. He says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Did you hear that? Like, we know how to take care of ourselves. Now, we may not eat always what we should, and we may not exercise like we should, but you know what? We're all sitting here. We've all made it this far. We've done a pretty good job at feeding ourselves when we're hungry and going to sleep when we're tired and getting the things that we need. So we're pretty good at loving ourselves. Now, here's the truth that Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, you and your wife are one. See, when two people get married, and even if they're not believers, even if they're not Christians, when two people get married, the Bible says that God joins them together. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. It's a mystery. Paul even says it in this Ephesians 5. It's a mystery. But you and your wife, if you're married, you're one. You're one. I know you maybe have two cars and go two different places, but you're one. You're one. And so when you love your wife, you know what you're doing? You're loving yourself. What's good for your wife is good for you because you're one. A few years ago on the TLC channel, and you may have even seen this show. It was only on for a year, but they followed around two sisters. There was two sisters that they followed around and kind of got a glimpse into their life, Brittany and Abigail Hensel. And they were in their early 20s when the show was on in 2012. They live in Minnesota, they still do. And Abigail and Brittany are what they call conjoined twins. You may have heard Siamese twins, conjoined twins. So they're two different people, but they have two. They have their own hearts. They have, you know, physical hearts. They have their own set of lungs, but everything else they share. Besides their two heads, everything else they share. They have two arms, two legs. They share the same digestive tract. So Brittany controls one half of the body, and Abigail controls the other half of the body. Now, they're very different, so they have different personalities, different likes. They like to go to bed at different times. They get sleepy at different times, different preferences, different likes as far as food. But they cooperate. Obviously, they have to for everything. They drive. They both got driver's license, and so one sister controls this arm, and the other controls this arm. And it's kind of a supernatural thing. They just kind of go with each other and can kind of coordinate without even speaking. They swim, they ride a bike, they run, and they cooperate in everything. They're different, but they're dependent and they cooperate in all these things. Their mother said that it's amazing how different they are, how well they get along, and how well they cooperate. So they're two, but they have literally one body. When one has an itch that they can't reach, the sister kind of reaches over with her arm and scratches the itch. At one point, Brittany was sick. She had an infection in her lungs, and she took medicine, and it didn't help. So Abigail, the other sister, took the medicine, thinking, well, it might help my sister. See, they know, they instinctively know that what's good for their sister is literally good for them because they share the same body. Even though they're two, they're one. Listen, there's a picture in there somewhere of marriage. There's a picture of marriage. See, we're two, but we're one. And we have different personalities and we have different preferences and different likes and we want to go to bed at different times and we like different foods. But we're one. And guys, what we need to understand is what's good for my wife is good for me. Because we're one, it's a little harder for us because we don't literally share the same physical body, but the same truths apply. And when my wife thrives, that impacts me. When she doesn't thrive, that impacts me. That when I'm loving my wife, Paul says this twice in Ephesians 5. He who loves his wife loves himself. Guys, you already know how to do that. We're pretty good at that, loving ourselves. Listen, just widen the sphere a bit and understand that your wife is part of you and love yourself by loving your wife. Love your wife instinctively. Because you're one. Here's number five. Love your wife graciously. Love your wife graciously. Now, in Colossians 3, we use New King James. It's a little bit different translation we usually use, but we use New King James this morning because the way it translates it is closer to the original language. It says, do not be bitter towards them. Do not be bitter towards your wife. And the word bitter there literally means like bitter water, you know, like sour, like bitter, like makes you have a funny face. When I was growing up there in town, they had this fountain, and it was continually, like, you know, those fountains that are always on. It was a drinking fountain, but it was mineral water. They piped in mineral water from these mineral springs. And the inside of that concrete fountain was just all brown and like looked like rust from the minerals. And like when you would taste it, it was just sour. You make a bad face. Listen, guys, ask yourself the question, are my words and my actions towards my wife, are they bitter to her? Are those sour to her? How do they taste to your wife? Do they taste sweet and gracious, or do they taste sour and bitter? Do they make my wife make a funny face? But see, it's even deeper than actions and words. See, the word here, bitter, what it means is don't let yourself become bitter. So it's even beyond actions. It goes all the way down into the heart. Actually, that's where our actions and words come from, is the heart. But it says even if you're not saying bitter things and you're not doing bitter things towards your wife, is your heart sour towards your wife? Are there seasons, are there days where your heart is sour towards your wife? Do not be bitter towards your wife. Now, 1 Peter 3:7, we're going to go there for a second. 1 Peter 3:7 gives us some help in that. Helps us to know how to not do that. And he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, that does mean, you know, it's good to know what kind of food she likes and to study her and kind of know what makes her tick. But specifically, what this is talking about here is you need to understand two things, that she is the weaker vessel, and hold on a second, we'll explain that, and that she is an heir with you of the grace of life. So you need to navigate life with your wife knowing those two things, understanding those two things. Here's what that means. She's different than you. Your wife is different than you. Sometimes our bitterness comes from expectations that she's just going to roll with things like we roll with things, but our wife is not the same as us. Now, what does it mean to be a weaker vessel? I'm willing to bet that your wife is usually the one that brings the pickle jar to you to open. Right? You probably not many times have taken the peanut butter jar to your wife and said, can you open this for me, honey? Maybe she's got that fancy, you know, lid opener thing, or she can just whack it on the counter just right. But typically, you're the one, when a UPS package comes, it's really big and heavy. Husbands, you're the one that carries it in the house. Probably you don't come in the house and say, honey, I tried to lift that thing. I just can't. Would you get that big, heavy box out there and bring it in the house? Now, maybe, but generally, that's not what happens. And guys, if you don't know this yet, you can't talk to your wife like you talk to your brother, like you talk to your buddies. There are things you can't say to your wife and ways you can't say them to her. You can't make fun of her. You can't, you know, whack her and just kind of laugh. You can do that with guys, you know, if they're close to you, but you can't do that with your wife. Don't do that to your wife. Why? She's different than you. She's different than you in a lot of different ways. That can help you, if you understand that, that can help you guard against bitterness in your heart. And the other thing is that she's an heir with you of the grace of life. See, she's different than you, but God loves her the same as you. She's an heir. If your husband, if you're a Christian and your wife is a Christian, Jesus died for you and Jesus died for her. And the reason here that you need to be gracious to your wife is because Jesus has been gracious to her. She's your wife, but she's the Lord's child. So be careful how you treat the Lord's child. She's an heir with you of the grace of life. Understand that. Do not be bitter towards her, but be gracious towards her. But you also need to remember that the Lord has been good to you, that he has been gracious to you. Guys, we need to be real careful that we're not that servant that Jesus talked about that's been forgiven a $6 billion debt. 10,000 denarii, the Bible says, and that's equivalent to about $6 billion today. So we've been forgiven a $6 billion debt by Jesus. We've been forgiven our sin. And then we want to go to our wives sometimes and say, hey, honey, you owe me something. Pay up. You did something wrong. You owe me a debt, and I'm not going to let that go until you do what I want you to do. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to be those guys that have been forgiven a $6 billion debt and then hold our wife accountable for a couple dollars. See, we need to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. We need to be gracious to our wife like the Lord has been gracious to us. If we aren't, you know what happens? The end of verse 7 in 1 Peter 3. Don't be bitter. Understand, honor her so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's going to hinder your prayers if you're not gracious to your wife like the Lord has been gracious to you. It's going to hinder your prayers. Jesus says, be merciful. Mercy will be shown to the one who is merciful. And we need to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. If we don't do that, it clogs the works in our relationship with God. And God presses pause until we make that right in our heart towards our wife. Love your wife graciously. So Jesus says, do as I do. Jesus is our example. But you know, Jesus isn't just our example, husbands. But Jesus is also the one that enables us to do this. You can't do this. You can't love your wife like this. So we need help, and Jesus is the one who helps us and gives us strength and enables us to do this. There's a verse in 1 John 4, and it's the last thing on the bottom of your program if you're following along. It says, we love because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. I mean, it was his idea first. We weren't even born when he died for us. We didn't ask him to love us. He went to the cross preemptively. He loved us first. So then when we receive that, we love him. We love our wife. We love our neighbor. Love, we love because he first loved us. See, Jesus isn't just the one we copy, but Jesus is the one that makes it possible. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church, but Christ can do it through you when you trust in him. Now, a couple things. One thing is, guys, some of you here who are married, you don't know the Lord. You haven't received his forgiveness. You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to do this and progress in these things we've talked about unless you have the forgiveness of Christ. And so you've heard this morning that he sacrificed, he gave himself for you. And so your response is to trust that and to say, you know what, Lord, I need you to forgive me for how I have not loved my wife, I have not loved my neighbor, and Lord, most of all, I have not loved you like I should. But I've heard that you gave yourself for me with a purpose so that I could be forgiven of that guilt. Lord, I trust, and I want to follow you. So maybe that's what you need to do this morning, and right now, say, Lord, forgive me, please. Take my life and help me to love like this. But maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've done that, and you're a Christian, and you're still struggling with this. Well, we will struggle until we die. But maybe you're struggling more than you need to because you're not keeping your eyes on Jesus. See, a marriage cannot just be two people if it's going to work like this. And maybe you need to lift your eyes and stop just looking at your stuff. Stop just looking at your wife. And you need to lift your eyes. Look to the hills from where your help comes from. Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who went to the cross to die for you. Look at Christ. If you look at Christ, you'll hear him say, do as I've done. You'll hear him say, I love you. I have loved you intentionally. I have sacrificed for myself for you. I have loved you purposefully. And I have loved you. I love you graciously. And as we look at him, we become a conduit of that love towards our wife. You will not do it perfectly. But then when you mess up, you can keep coming back to the throne of grace. Receive his grace to keep giving it to your wife. We've got to look to Christ to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You can't copy him without depending on him. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us this way. All of these words that we talked about, you have loved us that way. Lord, we worship you, we praise you. I said that the ladies could listen in, but Lord, there's much for the ladies as there was for the guys as we sit at your feet and we say, Jesus, thank you for loving us like this. Lord, help us to love our neighbors like this. Help us to love our children like this. Help us to love our enemies like this. Help us to love our wives like this. Lord, we bless you, we thank you. We cannot do this unless you help us. And we thank you that you have by going to the cross. May we trust you, Lord. Help us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.